So it'll be all right. So without further ado, let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we are ready for what, Lord, you have in store for us today. We ask, Lord God, that you'd help us to see new truth, in your scripture, in the word. Lord, your word says that you are the word, Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that as we learn about you, that we can grow closer in relationship and in understanding and in love with you and with each other as well. I ask, Lord God, today that you'd help me and help each and every one of us to grow closer to you through your word. And we ask for your blessings on each and every one of us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I spoke to Pastor about what should I do? Should I pick a topic or should I continue on? So continuing on, Pastor does such a good job and a very in-depth job with the scriptures and giving us very sound biblical teaching. So it's a daunting task when he says, well, you can continue on with John 17. And, you know, it's not as if it's a, you know, it wasn't a light intro, you know. I mean, he's been going through John 17 for a couple of weeks now. He said he'd probably take 2 or 3 years to do it if he had his druthers. But so I'm going to finish out John 17. And John 17, so John 17, 22 through 26 is, I guess, as good as a topic for this sermon as you might have. So, this section of Scripture, John 17, is called the High Priestly Prayer. And it's Jesus speaking to the Father. If you've got one of those red word Bibles, it's Jesus' word in red. Jesus speaking to the Father and praying. So, we're going to go ahead and read through John 17, 22 through 26, which is our text for today. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known you, that known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. So let's start out at the beginning here, and I think the first few words of this passage are maybe a little bit the most difficult to understand or confusing. The glory, John 17, 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given them. It's kind of, when I first read that, I thought, wait a minute, why is Jesus giving us glory? Didn't make much sense at first read. Just my brain was fixating on that concept that but Jesus is glory and he shows his glory. Why is he giving it to us? So hopefully by the end of today you'll understand that concept a little bit better. And also, before we get to the glory, I need to go into detail on who them is. So the high priestly prayer that Pastor's been going through and we're finishing up today in John chapter 17. It has a few different sections of who Jesus is praying for. Jesus starts out and he prays for himself. From John 17, 1 through 5, he prays for himself. And then from John 17, 6 through 19, Jesus prays for his disciples. And then finally, from John 17, 20 through 26, Jesus is praying for the church. So this section that I read today, this is all the section where he's praying for the church. We are in this third section today, and specifically, let's read just before today's scripture and see where he transitions from the disciples to the church. John 17, 20 through 21. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." So if you want to focus on one little section here, you can leave that up, Eli. I'm going to be asking Eli to leave some sections up. If you want to focus on one section here, it says, "But for those also who believe in me through their word." So that is where he transitions from the disciples to the church. Now, I'm not saying that the middle section doesn't also apply to us, because what's a disciple? A disciple is a follower of Christ. And he was specifically talking right at that time about the disciples that were currently with him. This section of Scripture occurs after the Lord's Supper and before Jesus is arrested. And so, "those also who believe in me through their word." So if you believe in Jesus, this passage of Scripture applies to you. We are the church who Jesus is praying for, and we are the them in this verse. So let's go back to John 17:22. And let's read that first section again. "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them." We've just established the them is us. The them is the church. Now, what about this glory? What exactly does glory look like? What does glory mean in this context? Because often, glory can mean various different things. But in this case, what does Jesus mean? And the way we look at that, the way we can come up with the context for what kind of glory Jesus is talking about here, is to look back in chapter 17 when he started praying, and what did he say about glory? So let's look at John 17:1 and see just what type of glory Jesus has given us. "Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven," this is John 17:1, "Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you.'" So what hour is Jesus referencing here? This is the very beginning of the high priestly prayer. The hour has come, and what hour has come? Let's look at John 12:32-33, where Jesus spoke about this before. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death which he was to die. In this reference, lifted up is a reference to Jesus on the cross. So directly following "the hour has come" at the beginning of the high priestly prayer in John 17:1, he says, "Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you." So at least in part here, Jesus is talking about, if you could put John 17:1 back up again, please. So Jesus is talking, in part here, he's talking about his glory in being raised up on the cross, in his glory in dying for our sins so that we could be free. So the glory, in part, at this section, or the glory in part in our text today, which is John 17:22, the glory he is referencing here is the glory of the cross. And the glory that he gives to us is his death on that cross. And so one of the types of glory that Jesus is talking about giving to us is dying on the cross. But that's not the only one. Let's continue on. Let's look at 1 Timothy 2:5-6. "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." And of course, John 3:16-17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world would be saved through him." Through the glory of the cross, we are saved. Amen. So is there any other type of glory that Jesus is referencing here in John 17? Let's continue. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Now this is a compact, packed section of Scripture here. This passage at the beginning, it references the unveiled face. We all with unveiled face. So to understand this concept, we have to go all the way back to Exodus 34 through 35. And let's read that now. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put the veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he had come out. And whether he came out and whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went to speak with him. So let me give you the picture here. This is Moses. Moses was coming down with the Ten Commandments and the stones. And he had just been talking to God, right? And just the reflection of God's glory in Moses' face was too much for the people to see. He had to wear a veil because the people would see Moses' face shining and they would be afraid. So this is why Moses here was wearing a veil when he came down, because people were scared of the glory shining, literally shining off of Moses' face. The Israelites could not even behold a reflection of the glory of God in the face of Moses. The veil protected them from that glory. The only way, now, what about us? Is there, in the section, let's go back, can you put 2 Corinthians 3:18 back up again, please? Is there any way that we can remove that veil? It says, with an unveiled face. How do we remove the veil? Well, we just talked about it. Jesus' glory on the cross. He died on the cross so that we could be free. If we accept Jesus into our heart, the Holy Spirit comes into us. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we are able to remove the veil. We are able to perceive the glory of God through Jesus' sacrifice. It is Jesus who helps us to be able to do that, and having sent the Holy Spirit as well. The Holy Spirit, if you look at the end of this, it says, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So it is the Spirit who allows us to be able to have an unveiled face and behold the glory of God. The Holy Spirit helps us to be able to remove the veil. In Christ, only in Christ, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, can we remove the veil and behold the glory of God. And so if we are able then to do that, and we are beholding the glory of God, then our, just as Moses' face, as he came down off the mountain, and his face shone, just like that, we begin, as it says here, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God. And as we do so, we are what? We are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So the glory in this passage that he's talking about is that glory that shines through us from Jesus to the people. And with the Holy Spirit's help, we are constantly being transformed by Jesus Christ from glory to glory. So that glory, the glory of Christ, can shine out and people can see it and behold as in a mirror the glory of God. And we are so thankful for the glory of the sacrifice of Christ and with faith in him that we are able to behold that glory. And as we become more like Christ, we are transformed into the image of Christ, as Paul says, from glory to glory. Jesus gives us glory in the form of his sacrifice on the cross. And he also gives us glory in that he's transforming us to his image of glory as we become more like Christ. And what can we do to make that happen? By ourselves. Nothing. It's only in Christ that we can achieve this. Now, I won't say that it's not important to read Scripture and to understand, because understanding the Word of God is going to bring you closer as well. That is an important step that needs to be mentioned, but of course, ultimately, it was Jesus' sacrifice that we never could have made that allows us to show that glory. And why has Jesus given us this glory? Let's continue on through John 17 in our passage today. John 17, 22 through 23. And I, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus goes on to talk about us being one with him as he is one with God. Because you see, we are separated by our sin. Before we've accepted Jesus, we are permanently separated from God. There's no way we can behold that glory. It's not possible. And of course, Jesus is one with God, and so that's why it's so important, the sacrifice Jesus made. We just got done about talking about the sacrifice on the cross. He died to be the only perfect sacrifice on the cross for our sin, so that we could be one with him. And as we are one with him, we are also one with God. Since Jesus is in us and also in God, we are able to be in perfect unity with the Father. Without his intercession for us on the cross, we would be hopelessly lost. But thankfully, as it says here in Romans 10, 9 through 10, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Jesus says, through our unity, the world may know that Jesus was sent by God. John 17, 21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, and me are in me, or I am in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So it's that unity with Christ and the Father that people will see in us and believe in God. It's because of that belief that we can come before God. John 16, 27. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from the Father. So Jesus is talking about unity in these passages. He's talking about unity with Christ. How do we have unity with Christ? Through his sacrifice on the cross, through the blood of the covenant. As we believe in him, we can be one with him. And through that oneness with Christ, we receive his gift of the Holy Spirit. And we also are able to commune with the Father through the Son, whom we believe in. But that's not the only unity Jesus is talking about here. He's also talking about unity with each other, among fellow believers. Unity is an important thing. Just as I just said, unity is what the world will see to know that Jesus is God, right? Unity is a very important part of this picture. But how do we as a body of believers, how do we achieve unity? You know, we understand that you believe in Christ, confess with your mouth Jesus is the Lord, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, then we're good with Jesus, and we're good with the Holy Spirit, and we're good with God. But what about among believers? We still need to have unity among believers. And this one's been a challenge in the last year and a half, hasn't it? Well, let's look at John 13, 34 through 35. for hint on what to do about this. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So, with love, men, people will know that you are disciples. With unity, people will know that I am God. And this here, is this a suggestion, a new suggestion I give to you? No, this is Jesus Christ saying a new commandment, right? Love one another even as I have loved you. And Jesus died for them. Jesus, not only did he die, he came here. He didn't have to come down and die. He didn't have to then continue and die, but he did because he loved us. Colossians 3:14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So here we have love being the perfect bond of unity. So, as a body of believers, how do we have unity? Through love. Through Christ's love. The church is called to live in unity with Jesus, with God the Father, with the Holy Spirit, and with each other. How often have you let worldly things get in the way of unity with your fellow believers in the church? How often? How about in the last year? That last year and a half? Is it important if somebody wears a mask or doesn't wear a mask to their eternal salvation in their Lord Jesus Christ? Is it important if somebody gets a vaccine or doesn't get a vaccine? Does it say anything in this book that is contradicted there? No. So don't mistake me. If there is something in here, if there is some scripture in here that says don't do this, don't do that, then by all means, contradict a brother. You know, that's an instance where unity doesn't necessarily need to hold true. Because if it says something in scripture and you're compromising for the world, then that is wrong, right? So as long as what it says here, and so you have to test the things of the world, the things that you do and don't disagree with fellow believers for, it better be in here. Because if it's not, is it worth it? Is it important? This is what's important. That said, we are called by Jesus Christ to show our unity amongst each other and with Christ, so that the world will know that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. We are commanded to love one another, and we are commanded to be in unity. So, as I said before, you know, we've got shut-ins, we've got believers who are going through hard times, and I want to encourage you not to just zip out, and skip out, and whoop, I got stuff to do. Sorry, I can't talk right now. I want to encourage you to be in unity with the believers. I want to encourage you to talk to each other and to love each other. You know, if somebody needs a door put on. Sorry, that was a plug for Jeannie. Jeannie's got a project on the October 16th, and she's putting on a couple doors. But when somebody comes up with these things, when somebody has problems in their life, when they have issues, that's what we're there for. We are called to be in unity with believers. We are called to love each other, and yelling at someone for not wearing a mask is not love. And, you know, we are called to love each other, right? We are called to be in unity. And the only way we can do that is through the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, through that love that is shown through us. The glory of God through us can inform our unity and our relationship with other believers. It is vital to the kingdom of God that we have that unity. As Jesus says in this high priestly prayer, it is through that unity that people will know that God sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Let's continue on in our text. We're on to John 17:24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus is talking here about being with him where he is. Where's Jesus right now? He's in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And that, let me tell you, is going to be an awesome place to be. Amen? Let's just look at a couple of cross-references. And I just want to make a plug for this whole high priestly prayer. If you look at all the cross-references, Jesus is going like this. It's just crazy how many back and forth references there are in this. It's the perfection of Jesus Christ that so much can tie so perfectly together. Not only with John 17, but with all of John, you can go like this with these chapters. I mean, there's just like 15, and every verse has just 15 little spots where it all zooms back into John 17, John 13, John 10. And it's just an amazing corroboration. But let's just go through a few of those. John 12:26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John 17:5, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And Eli, if you can put John 24 back up again, please. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, that's us, right? We talked about that. They is us. Be with Jesus wherever he is, so that we may see his glory that God gave him, as God loved Jesus before the foundation of the world. Jesus loves us, and he loves us with the love the Father had for him before there was a world. That's pretty awesome. Let's continue on. John 17, 25 through 26. This is the last section of Scripture. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. The context of this prayer being the whole chapter 17 prayer, the context is the impending arrest, the torture, the execution in the most horrible way of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And Jesus ends this prayer in chapter 17 by reiterating many of these concepts that he has emphasized all throughout. The world does not know God. Jesus does know God. The church knows that God the Father sent Jesus. And Jesus has told the church of God the Father so that God's love will be in them, and so will Jesus. A major theme of the teachings of Jesus Christ on the night of his arrest was godly love. Jesus, after the Lord's Supper and before being arrested, talked of love and unity. Do you think he didn't know that they were about to arrest him and torture him and kill him? No, he knew. Jesus definitely knew. And yet, in this most tumultuous time of Jesus' life, right before he's going to be crucified on a cross, on a Roman cross, Jesus is talking about love, and he's talking about unity. And so let's read those two passages one more time, John 13, 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And Colossians 3:14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And now, as this section is the conclusion of the high priestly prayer, and next week, Pastor will be moving on to John 18, I thought it would be prudent to kind of seal the package up here of John 17, the high priestly prayer, by reading through the whole thing together one last time from beginning to end. John 17, the high priestly prayer. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and truly understood that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on the behalf of the world, but those of whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made in full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus prays this high priestly prayer again in three sections. Jesus prays for himself in chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. He asks God to glorify him so that he can glorify the Father. And then Jesus prays for the disciples from chapter 17, 6 through 19, as he asks God to give faith and courage to his disciples. And finally, he prays for the church in John 17, 20 through 26. He prays for those who will come to faith through the apostles' writing and teaching. Jesus spends four times as long on the church and on us the church, and on his disciples, as he does praying for himself. And he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's about to die a horrible death on the cross for our sin. We can learn from the emphasis Jesus had on others, from the love Jesus had for others. And we need to focus our efforts, our love, our unity, on each other, just as Jesus has commanded us to do. And if we can do that, Jesus Christ will surely bring unity and revival to the church and to the whole world. Worship team, would you come? Father, we are thankful, Lord, that you showed us and gave us your glory in your death on the cross. And Lord, we are thankful that you chose to shine your glory through us. And we ask, Lord God, that you'd help us to love others, that you'd help us to be in unity, that you, Lord Jesus, would intercede for us with the Father as you did on the cross. We are thankful, Lord, and we know that without that intercession, we would be lost forever. And we're thankful, Lord God, that you've done so. We ask, Lord God, that you'd continue to do that work in our lives, that you'd continue, your Holy Spirit would show us, Lord, would continue to transform us from glory to glory into your image, Lord Jesus.